Well, it's so good to see you guys this morning. If you haven't noticed by now, Pastor Dell is not here this morning, nor Kathy, his wife. They're actually on the East Coast and hopefully enjoying their time. And I just talked to him yesterday, and he wanted me to give their love to you and let you guys know that they're praying for us. And so, yeah, so I'm here this morning taking his place, and we're going to kind of take a pause in 2 Kings. And we're going to get into John chapter 14. So if you guys have your Bibles, you guys can turn there to John chapter 14. If you don't have Bibles, go ahead and raise your hands, and the ushers, they have Bibles, they can pass them out to you guys. Yeah, all right. John chapter 14. First service, I went a little long, so I'm going to try to... But I don't want to cut my notes, so I'm going to have to talk a little fast. So if you guys can, you guys are ready with the notes, you know, you guys can start taking those, and we're going to go after this, because I'm excited to talk about what we're going to talk about today. Let not your heart be troubled. That's what I've kind of titled this message. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, it starts like this. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you're such a good and glorious God, that you've given us our future. You've laid it out for us, and that you assure it to us, Lord. We thank you for that. We can't wait to get into your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, would minister, and continue the work of making us more like Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, when I'm out buying something that's valuable, one of the major selling points or factors in my decision is the warranty. And the best warranty you can ever find is what? A lifetime warranty, right? I mean, that's the best warranty that you can ever get. I've never done this. I've heard Costco has a really good, like, warranty, or I'm not sure, but I heard that you can just, like, take something back and they'll replace it for you. I never had to do that, so that's a good thing. But yeah, a lifetime warranty. Well, I was kind of researching, and I found this little article talking about the best warranties out there, and they talked about this company called Cutco, and it's a knife-making company, and they have deemed what they call the forever guarantee. So it's not just a lifetime warranty, it's a forever guarantee. And so this is what their website says. According to their website, if at any time you or your future generations, because you can pass these knives down to your kids, if you or your future generations are ever not satisfied with the performance of their product, they will make it right absolutely free. Now, that's pretty awesome. So we thought lifetime warranty was the best, but actually the forever guarantee, that's what we're looking for, right? But the reason why we like warranties is because warranties, they give us assurance. You know, we want to know that what we're buying is exactly what they've been selling us on. You know, will it really work? Will it really last? Is it going to actually do what you say it does? And so with warranties, you know, if anything goes wrong, you can get it replaced, especially lifetime warranties, because that's what we really want. What we really want is not the warranty, but we want assurance. We want to be assured. Yeah, that's what we want, assurance. Assurance in life is so great. Wouldn't it be great to know that if you send your kids to college, that they're going to have these amazing careers, that they're going to be financially set, and yet, as some of us have found out, it's not always the case, is it? You know, it's not always assured. And that's kind of the thing with life. You know, it doesn't always happen as we think it ought to happen. In fact, the problem with life is that most of life doesn't have assurances. You know, you're not assured that if you eat healthy and you exercise every day and you do all the right things that they tell you to do, that you're going to have this long, healthy life. You're just not assured of that. We've heard of Olympians, right, who end up getting a disease. Or people who have never smoked a day in their life, they end up getting lung cancer. Or you could just be pulling out of your driveway and all of a sudden get into an accident and end up injured and in serious pain for life. I mean, this life is just so, the variables are just everywhere. What about our careers? Some of us have probably gone through this where we work hard and we do great, and then all of a sudden in a moment we get laid off for just no apparent reason, just they have to. We raise our kids right. We teach them to follow the Word of God, and all of a sudden years later, some of them end up addicted to drugs or just whatever trouble might happen in life. And, you know, just, we're not assured. We're not assured of these things. And with all these responsibilities and with all these variables that we are juggling in life, we can really become stressed, frustrated, worried, even fall into a heavy depression. Some of, even as Christians, you know, we can go through this. And we can look at those scriptures where Jesus says, like, I came to give you fullness of joy, and I came to give you peace that passes understanding. And we can really go, well, how come I'm not experiencing that? Why is my heart so troubled all the time? But this is why I love that Jesus addresses this issue, that he addresses our troubled hearts. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. It's going to be simple. I like making things simple because then I understand it. I pray it's going to be very encouraging, convicting, and I hope that you guys leave excited. That's what I really want to see. You guys leave excited for what God has in store for you. So there's three points that we're going to talk about today. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The three key points is, number one, we're going to talk about our troubled hearts. And number two, we're going to talk about our hope assured. And then lastly, we're going to talk about our Jesus. Our troubled hearts, our hope assured, our Jesus. So let's look at that first scripture right there, verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus speaks and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." Now, if you guys understand the scenario, what's going on right now, then you know that the disciples, they're in this process of having their worldview obliterated. You know, they thought that when they gave up everything to follow Jesus, they thought that he was going to create this kingdom on earth, he was going to conquer the Roman Empire at the time, and that he was going to make Israel reign over the world, and they were going to be the king's men at his right hand, you know? So they were excited, and all of a sudden he begins to tell them, because this is the last week that he's on this earth before he's crucified, and he begins to share with them how he's going to be rejected and how he's going to be crucified and that he's going to go somewhere, you know, and their worldview is literally being obliterated, and they're going, what is going on? Their hearts are troubled. But what I love about this first verse is that we can know, guys, that Jesus cares about our troubled hearts. I mean, I love that. He cares about our troubled hearts. He doesn't want us to have to live this life with stress and fears and depression. He really wants us to live with joy. He really wants us to live with peace. He wants you to be free and to be filled with that joy and peace that's spoken of in Scripture. And we know this, but at the same time, guys, I also want to make clear that he doesn't belittle us for having troubled hearts, you know? He doesn't play down our troubles. He's not thinking, oh, come on, guys. I'm Jesus. I'm God. Why are you stressing out? Why are you worried, you know? It's not that. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, don't let your heart be troubled, you know? Like some coach dad. If you ever had a dad who's a coach or something, you might understand how that feels, you know? Come on, snap out of it, you know? But I don't think that's what he's doing here. In fact, according to his words, we're going to experience trouble. According to him, we're going to experience the storms of life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives this parable about two men who each go out to build a house. And we know this parable. We know that one man is a true follower of Christ, the other man is not. They both go out to build a house, and guess what? Even the follower of Christ, they both go through this giant storm. They both get hit with this flood. Not just the guy who doesn't follow Christ, but even the Christian. And so we know that, you know, that's going to happen. The storms of this life, they're going to happen. So I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, you shouldn't ever have troubled hearts. You know, he's not mad or even unsympathetic with what is going on. I don't think he's unsympathetic with what we're going through. I believe Jesus is saying this with compassion, and he's saying, hey, when your hearts get troubled, I want to show you what to do with it. When your heart is troubled, this is what needs to take place. Like, this is how you can get out of that. And so he has compassion as he speaks here, because that's the true issue here. Jesus isn't saying that our hearts should never be troubled, because even he had a troubled heart. In John chapter 12, verse 27, just a few chapters earlier, he says this. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He was speaking about his time that he knew he would have to be crucified. And he says, should I, you know, try to escape this? I can't. This is my purpose. And my heart is troubled. And just a quick point, isn't it so good to know that our Lord, he's had a troubled heart before? Because there's actually, as I was studying this, I found quite a few scriptures where he says that he's troubled, or it says that Jesus was troubled, you know, within or whatever. And I think it's so good to know that our Lord, when he was on this earth, he had a troubled heart. So he understands. He can sympathize with our troubles. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. And I think it's so good to know that our Lord completely understands what we're going through. So it's not about having a troubled heart, guys. The point here is that when we have a troubled heart, what do we do with it? What do we do? Where do we go? That's what we're going to talk about today. What do you do with a troubled heart? I believe there's three major ways of how people deal with a troubled heart. There could probably be a lot of other ways, but these, I've kind of noticed, you know, this is what people pretty much do, these three major ways. The most common being the way where we find relief for this troubled heart or this trouble that has come our way. The most common way that we find relief is outside of the problem. So for instance, if our marriage is on the rocks, if it's shipwrecked, you know, we look for relief outside of our marriage. And maybe we turn to a TV show. You know, we start binging on Netflix if you have Netflix. You know, you've probably heard that term these days. It's like a new term now in our culture. Maybe it's some type of addiction or some type of coping mechanism like drugs, alcohol. It could be something like food or just trying to find affection in all the wrong places. You know, and the reason why I kind of made this list, like some of them are obvious sins and other things are not so, you know, is because that's not really the point, whether, you know, the thing that you're doing is a sin or not a sin. Because really, in actuality, the point is that if we misuse anything in this life by actually kicking God out of his rightful spot in our lives and substituting him with something that doesn't belong to him, that's wrong. We can't do that. And if we do, it's going to be rough because he belongs there. You know, a lot of young adults and college age students will come back to me. I'm the high school pastor here. They'll come back to me later on, and sometimes they, you know, they hear from their professors things, and they come and they say, hey, why can't we? But why can't we? Why does the word say that we can't do this or whatever? And you know, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to kind of give a very black and white clear picture, but because, you know, the Bible sometimes is, you know, it's not about what you do, but it's about why you do what you do. You know, why? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so I tell them, like, man, if you're trying to find, like, your joy or your purpose in life in something that is not God, it's wrong. trying to live this life apart from God, that is wrong. You know, that's what you should really classify as sin, right? Trying to live this life apart from God. You could be the greatest citizen in America doing all these awesome things, you know? But if you're living apart from God, it's not right. God belongs there in that position where he wants to be your joy. He wants to be the one that you turn to. And when you're going through these stress points and these troubles, he doesn't want you to find relief in something that can be taken away from you. And so Jesus is going to explain to us where we ought to go. But definitely just getting outside of the problem and trying to find relief in something else, that's not really the way. I think another way that we try to deal with these troubled hearts is that we go into the problem. Like we go deeper into it even more, and we start to focus, and all of a sudden it's not just that trouble, but now it's like, oh, but then this is against me and that's against me and this is, you know, and it can bring a depression upon us because we're so caught up in the circumstances surrounding us. You know, we're so focused on us and what's happening to me, and then all of a sudden we kind of fall into this depression or even something worse, which is sad for the Christian who's been promised that they can have joy and peace. And see, what Jesus, he wants us to be freed from that type of bondage, from that grip. He doesn't want us to live that way. And we don't have to. And lastly, guys, just quickly, I want to talk about this third way. This third way of dealing with troubles in life is I believe this is kind of more of an American culture thing because we're able to do it. For instance, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And, you know, that should be a prayer of ours. Give us this day our daily bread. But in America, we kind of have to pray what? Like, give us this month, you know, or, you know, our monthly bread or whatever, you know. I mean, like, because we have so much food in store. It's not like we're waiting for like, oh man, our food's out. Okay, we got to go get more food. You know, we're not, I mean, to the rest of the world, guys, really, I mean, we are rich. Right? And that's a blessing that God has given us, but we are rich. And with that comes the ability to take care of ourselves. See, that's kind of the hard thing with people that are rich, that they have to be careful of, is that they can easily negate God. They can easily like say, oh, well, you know, I did this, I built this, and I don't really need God, you know? And we can do it as well. Because we have the ability to provide for ourselves and to not have to stress from day to day of where our food is coming and everything. And so what happens is sometimes there could be those of us who kind of build this life where we do not get into messes. Like we are so meticulous and so careful with our planning of our life that we just make sure that we will not get into a mess. So we plan our schedule accordingly, and we're very wise about it. We never get overstretched. We budget our money. We have our six-month emergency fund, and if our brother or sister in the Lord is kind of needing help, we're like, well, you know what? I can't tap into that, so I'm sorry. You're on your own, but God is big, and he can take care of you, you know? And those things are not wrong to have. Don't get me, you know, that's not what I'm trying to say, but I guess what I'm trying to say is when Jesus came and called out to Peter, right? It started this whole, all these decisions like in motion where because of Peter's obedience to the call, he left his nets. He left his boat, his fishing company or, you know, what have you. And he followed Jesus. He gave everything up. And then all of a sudden he's here thinking, oh man, you know, I'm gonna have it great. But what happens? Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. And the kingdom that you're expecting, that's not happening right now. So it was his obedience that put him in a position where he now has this troubled heart. I even think about like, you know, speaking of obedience, you know, I remember when Jesus one time, after a long day of ministry, he tells his disciples, he says, hey, why don't you go and cross the other side and I'll meet you over there, you know, but go across the sea to the other side. And so they, being obedient, get into the boat and they begin to go across the sea to the other side. And what happens, it says that there's this wind that became contrary to them. So they're trying to go, you know, let's say west, and the wind's blowing east. And so all they have to do is turn around, not listen to Christ, And it would be smooth sailing back to shore. But because they're being obedient to Christ, they're stuck in a storm. They're stuck in a mess. But we know the end of that story, right? What happens? Jesus, they get to see Jesus walk upon the water and calm the storm, and they realize that he is Lord. And so I guess that's the thing I just want to kind of preach on and really kind of drive that point is let's be careful that in our meticulous planning that we're not being disobedient to Christ, that we are allowing ourselves these opportunities to be like the Good Samaritan. You guys know about the Good Samaritan, right? We talk about it all the time. It's like our vision here at this church is what we want to be. We want to be that inn on Jericho Road where people can come and who are in a mess. They can come and we will help them and take care of them just like the Good Samaritan did. Because of time's sake, I realized in first service, I'm not going to have you guys turn there, but you guys can look at it later in Luke chapter 10. But what Jesus says about this story is that there's this man who gets beat up by these thieves. He's left to die, and all of a sudden this priest comes and sees him and says, you know what, I don't have time for this. I don't want to get in a mess. And he walks around and kind of just gets out of there, right? And then we see a Levite come, and he does the same exact thing. He sees him, oh man, I should help. No, I don't have time for this. I don't want to get into a mess, you know. So I'm just going to just kind of ignore it and just keep going. Someone will take care of him. Maybe I'll pray for him or something. I mean, that's not what happens. I'm adding these things in. But, you know, and then all of a sudden comes the Good Samaritan, and he sees this person beaten down, and he goes down there. In fact, I'm just going to read that part real quick. It says in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And Jesus says at the end, he says, go and do likewise. And I see this story and I see like, oh my goodness, it's so many things are happening here. This Good Samaritan, he has to first of all stop and go into this like dangerous situation, right? Where most of us would say, hey, that's not safe. We shouldn't do that. God wouldn't want me to go into a dangerous situation. And yet we see in this story, he does. Now, not every situation is that way, but you understand what I'm saying. And so the Good Samaritan goes down into this place where these bandits, I mean, they could have been waiting for him, you know? But he goes down there, he gets the guy, and then it says that he pours his own oil and wine upon the wounds. He bandages him up, he takes care of him, puts him on his own animal, probably breaking some of his merchandise and getting blood and junk everywhere, right? Making a mess on his own things. And then he takes him to this inn, gives money, takes care of him. So if he had any appointments, they're late. He's late now. And then he says, hey, the next day when I come back, I'll pay you more. Guys, talk about like getting into a mess. It's like, oh, if I just would have went the other way, you know. But no, that's Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so let us be careful because sometimes skipping out on the messes of life by helping others means that we skip out on the miracles of God. Getting to be there, to bless people, to see them grow in Christ, to see them in their messes and then to see them come out by the power of God. Such an awesome testimony and something that we get to have in our lives to be a part of that. But anyways, the question remains, you know, what do we do with these troubled hearts of ours? When we have a troubled heart, what do we do? Where do we go? And then Jesus responds, guys. In verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. And then he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And what he's saying is, I'm about to share something with you, and I need you to trust me. I need you to trust my words. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to share what is very important, something that we need to cherish, we need to hold as truth, and understand that this is our reality right here. It's our hope assured. Verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Like, trust me, trust what I'm saying. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, well, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He gives all these assurances to us in this little passage right here. And I've heard it said, guys, that the Word of God is simply profound and yet profoundly simple. Jesus is literally giving us the formula of how to overcome a troubled heart. And it's so simple that we can easily take it for granted. You know, it's so simple that we can just kind of like shrug and just look past it. You see, when our hearts are troubled, there is one place where we ought to go, and that is to set our thoughts upon our future hope. To think upon our future hope. And the reason is because not only do we know, guys, that our destination, like God has given us this destination, and we know that our destiny is beyond glorious. Not only do we know that, but we also know that it's fully assured. Like, people can take your car, they can take your house, they can take a lot of things, but what the world and life cannot take is this assurance that we have. Amen? And so Cutco, they thought they were the ones who created the forever guarantee, but 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus gave us this forever guarantee. He said, this is your destination. Listen to me, trust me. You believe in God, believe also in me. But my question to you this morning is, do you believe? How real is the kingdom of heaven to you? How real is the kingdom of God to you? Because if we truly believe in the reality that this glorious destination is ours, then how can any one single bad day or trouble or worry, how can those things ever swallow up that glory that we know is waiting for us, right? See, that's the point. Paul was a man, we know Paul, you know, in the Bible, Paul was a man who went through many struggles. He went through many troubles in this life. But he was also a man who took Jesus' words to heart. And so he constantly thought upon the kingdom of heaven. He constantly brought his thoughts to this, to his destination, to this full assurance guarantee that he has in Christ Jesus, which is why he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that would not mean a whole lot if this guy had like an easygoing life and nothing happened, you know? But we know that Paul had a horrific life. He went through so many troubles. He went through so many things for the sake of Christ. And even after all that, he stops and he says, you know what? I've considered, with everything I've gone through, that it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is waiting for me. And that's our reality. That's what's so awesome. It's our reality. And I say that because sometimes I even have a hard time accepting it as reality. It seems too good. It seems too, it's like that fairy tale ending that's just too amazing. There's no way. They live happily ever after. Come on. But we do. It's our reality. We have a glorious future guaranteed to every one of us who's placed our trust in Christ. And no matter how horrible your life may be right now, what you do know is that you have this all-powerful, glorious, good God who has prepared a place for you. And this illustration I want to give, you know, imagine a man who walked deep into a forest, and for whatever reason, maybe he was lost in his thoughts, but he just wasn't paying attention. And as he's kind of going through this forest, somewhere, you know, in the beginning of it or whatever, but he's kind of surrounded by trees now. Well, he stops and he looks and he sees this tree, and in front of him, he realizes that this tree is badly burnt. The leaves are gone. It's destroyed. And he begins to be worried. He begins to realize as he looks around that there's other trees as well that are like this, and that there must have been a forest fire. And as he looks around, he becomes hopeless. And he says, oh man, he falls to his knees in hopelessness and in despair. And he thinks to himself, oh, the fire's destroyed the whole forest. It's gone. It's all gone. But then we grab this same man and we place him in a helicopter. And we fly him high up and over this same forest. And guess what he realizes as he begins to look down upon this same forest that he walked? He realizes that this forest is way bigger than he ever thought it was. So huge, and it's beautiful, and it's green, and it's thriving. And then as he's flying in this helicopter, he looks, and then he sees this little speck of black. And he realizes, that's where I was. That's where I was. That's where I thought there was this huge forest fire. But really, in light of all things, in light of the big picture, it was just a speck of black. It was just nothing. And he kind of laughs to himself, kind of chuckles to himself, says, oh man, what was I worried about? Not to belittle our troubles. But it is amazing to think, guys, if you think about eternity, and maybe like, you know, take in this carpet here, you know, because it's too hard to think of what eternity really is, right? So let's take this carpet, this whole carpet here, and for, you know, me to grab a little, like, I don't know, a piece of lint or something, and then to drop it on the floor. Most of you guys probably wouldn't be able to see it if your eyes are like mine. And it hits the floor, and you know, guys, that's our life now. And we have this whole eternity waiting for us that has been promised to be glorious and good. And sometimes I look in the mirror at my own life and I think, Joe, why am I so stressed? Why am I so stressed about this? Like, this is just a little piece of lint. You know, on the time span of eternity. It's amazing when we see the big picture. You see, in comparison, it's really nothing to worry about. It's nothing to feel so hopeless about. And maybe that's what happens to us. Maybe we get caught up setting our thoughts upon our troubles of the moment, and we begin to feel hopeless and overwhelmed. But I believe that's why God wanted to give us the ending now. That's why he wanted to reveal it to us, so that we could understand the big picture. And every time we stop to think upon our future hope, guys, every time we consider the kingdom of heaven, it's like God's way of giving us a helicopter ride above our lives so that we can see the whole picture and realize, you know what, this is just a little speck. But we have such an eternity waiting for us. But you know, maybe some of us have a hard time considering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which it's interchangeable, by the way, guys. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, when you hear about it in the Word of God, it is the same thing. It's our heaven, right? It's a kingdom. It's amazing. I love this subject, if you can't tell. But some of us are very practical, and maybe this sounds too much like a fantasy. So we just don't take the time to think about it, you know? It's like, oh, it's just so pie in the sky. It's just, you know, when I get there, I'll be happy. I know that. So, you know, I'm just going to focus on life today and you know, follow Jesus now. But I want to encourage you guys to take some time to think about it. Not just this morning, but every single day for the rest of your lives. Because you know what? Jesus says to do it. When Jesus saw his disciples' hearts troubled, he said, oh, let me show you something. Let me share with you your reality, the truth. And so I want to encourage you guys, you know, what does the Bible say? What does God actually tell us about heaven? Don't just come up with anything, you know, but what does the Bible actually tell us about heaven? And I wish that I could go scripture by scripture with you guys this morning, but I'm already like needing to be, you know, finished with my message, and I still have a lot to share. So I can't do that. But what I'd like to do is just consider what just might be in store according to scripture for us in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God's kingdom is best defined like this. It's God's people. And if you're taking notes, this is a good one to take down. It's God's people living in God's place under God's authority, receiving God's blessing. Pretty simple way to understand the kingdom of God. It's God's people living in God's place, under God's authority, receiving God's blessing. So for instance, you know, the Garden of Eden. with Adam and Eve, right? It was God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's authority, receiving his blessing. But what happened? They turned against the Lord and they rebelled, and so that place became fallen. And now we get here in the with the gospel and Jesus, you know, being crucified and resurrecting and giving this salvation. And so now, because this used to confuse me when I was younger in the Lord reading the Bible, it'd be like, you know, the kingdom of God is coming, but then the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God is within you. And I'm like, what are you talking about? What does this mean? Well, that's exactly what it means. See, right now it's within the heart of the believer. Right now the kingdom of God is within us. Because you are the future citizens of the kingdom of God. But right now, he has set his kingdom is us. You know, we are the temple of the living God. In Corinthians, it gives us two examples of this. One, it speaks of the whole church as a whole. We are the temple of the living God, and he dwells with us. We are God's people in God's place, not this building, but the people, the church, right? We are God's people in God's place, under his authority, receiving God's blessing, right? But then it also talks about, it individualizes us, and it says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he dwells within you. And so it's pretty awesome to think when Jesus did say, hey, the kingdom of God is within you, it was true. And when he said the kingdom of God is coming, yeah, that's true. And the kingdom of God is here, well, yeah, it's true because you know what? You guys are here. We are the kingdom of God. When I go to Mexico, well, guess what? I'm from the United States of America, right? I'm an American citizen. And so I represent America to them. I remember going to a third world country. And it's so funny because I go into this small village, and as I walk in there to talk to these officials that are in charge of that village, they said, please thank Obama for us. It was when Obama was president. Please thank Obama for us for sending you to our village. And I'm like, oh man, they think I'm, oh, are you kidding me? You know? But that's what they thought. They, you know, I thought right there, I said, oh my goodness, I represent the United States of America right now. Don't mess up, you know. But, you know, and that's what, because we, the people, represent the place, right? And so right now, you guys are the people. You guys are the citizens of the future kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I want to read this so bad, but I can't. Revelations 21. No, I have to. We're going. All right, we're going to do this. Revelation 21, verse 1, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when it says this, guys, I want you to understand when it says the word heaven, it's not speaking about where God is enthroned. This word means, it's speaking of our universe, okay? So it's saying, I saw a new universe and a new earth, for the first universe and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, guys, for a surfer, you know, that doesn't sound so fun to me, but, you know, then someone encouraged me and they said, well, we don't know if that's literal or not, but what we do know is that in Israel, you know, the Jewish mind, they understood the sea as chaos and evil. So I can see John getting a lot more excited about that, you know, than about that he can't fish anymore. You know what I mean? But I don't know. I mean, I don't know. It could be literal. It could not. But I'm just saying, like, to the mind of the Jew, they would understand, wow, there's no more sea. There's no more chaos. There's no more evil. In Revelation, the beast comes out of the sea, right? So all the evil, all the chaos, it always comes out of the sea. And so he's saying, there's no more sea. Whether that's literal or not, I just want to make that clear. What he's really trying to explain here is, man, there's no more evil. There's no more chaos. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, listen guys, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Don't you love how our Lord always assures these things to us? He says, these words are true and faithful. But what we see there, guys, in this passage is that we see that everything is brand new, right? It's a new universe, a new earth. We see that every struggle that we've ever known is gone. The struggle is gone. No more struggling, no more troubles. We see that we are literally in God's presence always. We have this intimacy with Him forever. We see that the city of God, this is interesting, comes down out of heaven to this new universe and this new earth. And I say all this because I find so many people, even believers and non-believers, they have this misconstrued idea of heaven. And many people think we're going up to this giant cloud and we're going to put on wings and receive a harp or a Cupid bow and kind of float around forever or something, you know? It sounds so blah. It sounds so pie in the sky. It just sounds so like, nah, what? Like, but I don't see that in Scripture. You know, I see that there's this city of God. I see that God loves city. He loves people. He loves interaction. He loves activity, right? I mean, God's a creator. And I don't know about you guys, but you know what makes us different than the rest of the animal kingdom? Do you ever see any animals wanting to bake cookies or, you know, draw cool pictures or write stories? No, you don't see that, right? We are made after the image of God, and we have this amazing creativity that's placed in us that makes us want. Man, when I see my two-year-old pick up a crayon and start coloring, I go, wow, that's from God. That's from God right there. There's no other reason why we should do that. Why are we creative? Why do we want to be creative? It's amazing to think, and I believe that all those things that come from God are going to stay there. Heaven is full of God, and every attribute that belongs to Him will be there. Love, joy, courage, strength, leadership. The Scriptures talk about us serving one another. It talks about us feasting together. Right? I mean, this is very tangible, very, very practical stuff. I mean, we're going to be together forever, except we're going to be glorified. We're going to be perfected. So you're not going to see my faults and failures like my wife does. You're going to see you're going to see the Joe that's been transformed and perfected. And it's going to be awesome together. But yeah, I mean, the Scriptures talk about this. The city of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we have to hold as our hope. And imagine, guys, when we arrive, when we finally realize, looking into the face of Jesus, and we realize that this is the beginning of the rest of our lives. And that huge worry and that huge trouble that took so much energy from us in our past life, you won't even remember it. It's just a little speck amidst this huge, glorious future that belongs to us. And that's our reality, guys. And I believe that when we spend time thinking about our future hope, that it's going to cause us to stop focusing so much on the worries and troubles of today. Not that we ignore them, but it's going to shift our priorities. And, you know, because I don't know about you, but I'm already saying, like, I need to get ready for this place. Right? Because a city is a city, not because of the city, but because of the people. Right? People love San Diego because, you know, we have some great people here. The people make the city. And so God is going to fill this place with people of righteousness. If the kingdom of heaven is going to be a place of righteousness, then the people ought to be people of righteousness. If the kingdom of heaven is going to be a place of service and gratitude, then guess what? The people are to be a people of service and gratitude now. That's who we are. We are the future citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Let's show the world what's there. Let's show the world what the kingdom of heaven is. And let's prepare ourselves for this place today, right now. Let's shift our priorities and get ready and prepared for the kingdom of God. Because every decision that you make today, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your workplace, or even behind closed doors, every decision that we make is either going to make us ready for the kingdom of God or distract us from it. But every decision, guys, is preparing us for this kingdom. Every test, every trial, every trouble is really a testing ground where we get to act as citizens of the kingdom of God or act as one who belongs to this fading world. That's what we get to do. And that brings me to my last point, because how can we do this? How can we do this? Well, my last point, our Jesus. Thomas felt the same way. This is funny, this is Doubting Thomas, right? He says something else here. He says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And I think many people feel this way as well. You know, I want to get ready for this new kingdom, but I don't know the way. How do I do it? Where do I start? I don't know the way. How can we know the way? And once again, Jesus says something simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And he says, well, you want me to tell you the way? Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so we know there is literally only one way to enter the kingdom of heaven, and there is only one way to become prepared for the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus. You know, Kristen was sharing with the ladies last Wednesday, and she said, you know, how easy it is for us to do something when we really want to do it. When we really want to buy something, we'll move heaven and earth to make it happen. And guys, I've been in the Old Testament in my personal studies, and in Numbers, it's really awesome. God instructs Moses on how Israel should encamp. God tells them to put the tabernacle right in the center, and then to put the Levites around this tabernacle, and then all the tribes to surround the Levites. And so what happens, guys, is if you notice this, right, you turn this bird's eye view, and you can see that the thing that is most protected is not the family, is not your, you know, me time or whatever, is not the money supply. Okay, even though these things are important, the most important thing that is protected is Israel's place of worship with God. And I say that because, I mean, they literally wrote a manual for it. I feel that we should go through the same measures as well in order to protect our daily time of worship and fellowship with Jesus. Because if there's one thing that we do right in this life, guys, if there's just one thing, if we get right, growing in a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus on a daily basis, I'm telling you, that's all that truly matters. If there's one thing that is needed. And so let us protect that time, just like Israel did. Let us protect our time with Christ. Right? If we just kind of say, oh, you know, I'll get to it when I get to it. I'm kind of busy today. We know we're not going to get to it. And I want to encourage you all, like, let's protect our time. Let's say, you know what? This is my time. I am going to spend time with Christ every single day. I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fellowship with Him. And I'm going to protect this time. Nothing is going to get here. And then my whole life is centered around that thing. Right? Our whole lives should be centered around that purpose to grow in this personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm going to finish it there due to time. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to finish with these 3 points. Church, troubles will come. The storms of life are guaranteed, but so is our future hope. And so rejoice in the reality that you have a glorious future and that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with our future glory. And let us prepare ourselves for this place. Let us turn our priorities to this endeavor to truly become the citizens of the kingdom of God, knowing that every moment, whether good or bad, in our lives is an opportunity for us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, remember that the one thing that matters most is to draw near to Jesus. I mean, if you're doing great in your career, great in your family, I'm glad for you, but if it's at the expense of your relationship with God, your relationship with your Savior, it's not right. It's not right. Protect your time with Him. Don't budge, don't doubt, trust that He alone is the way, He alone is truth, and He alone is life. Amen? Amen. I just want to pray with you guys, and then we'll leave worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again this morning, Lord, and we do thank you that you have given us this assurance of hope, that you've laid it out for us. And though you haven't told us everything, most likely because it would blow our minds, Lord, you've given us enough to know that we can trust and that we have such a glorious future awaiting us. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would cling to your words, that we would protect our time with Christ, and that, Lord, that we would allow you to make us people worthy of this kingdom, Lord. That we would truly present your heart to the world and bring people to Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.